Gracious God, we thank you for those that were willing to sacrifice so that we can be here and worship you today. God, for those that give us freedom so that we live in a country where we have education, where we walk alongside one another freely and safely. God, as I speak today, I pray that somehow you might speak through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you guys have noticed, but succulents are pretty popular right now. It's kind of a weird transition, right? Have you noticed that? Like, they're all the rage. Cacti, I think that's the plural of cactus. Cactuses, whatever it is. Cacti, they're doing much better. It used to be my grandma had cacti. And we'd be like, why does my grandma have that? But now everybody wants a little cactus on their desk, right? I mean, here's the problem with succulents. Most of us don't know how to take care of them. Do you give more water, less water? They die, leaves fall off of them. There was a woman, her name was Callie Wilkes, and she got her very first succulent. A couple of folks at work had one, and she thought, hey, they're kind of cool. They seem to live. That's a good thing. She had a whole plan for her succulent. She was going to wash the leaves. She watered it every couple of days. I think you're supposed to give it just a little bit of water every few days. I mean, she was so proud of this thing. It was looking so good. In fact, when anybody else tried to touch the succulent or do anything for it, she would say, stay away. This is my succulent. I want to protect this thing. So she decided that she had had it long enough that it was time to repot it. And that was a really important thing because when she went to repot it, she pulled it out and she realized her succulent was artificial. It had plastic in the bottom. I mean, the leaves feel real. And it looks real pretty. And of course, it never gave it away that she would pour water in there and nothing would happen to the water. She just assumed succulents didn't take up much water. I mean, she was so proud of that little thing. It did so well. It didn't die like some of her friends' succulents did. Well, afterwards, she went out and she got real succulents. Things didn't go quite as well. But really, she nurtured that thing and she took care of that thing because she wanted that succulent to live and have a healthy life, and she wanted to say that I took care of something. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. This is the last week of this series called Changing History. And we've been looking at ways that we can be part of solutions to transform the world now so that when history writes back on this time, they can say the world was better because of it. We've been looking at our baptismal questions that we asked during baptism and saying, what do they call us to? And we've seen about resisting and rejecting evil, injustice, and oppression. And last week we talked about claiming that Christ is our Lord. And what does that mean? And how does that transform our lives? And today we're going to deal with another question. And this question is, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? Will you nurture one another? And it used to be that we just asked this question when we baptized babies. Now we ask it for everybody. Because we recognize that we all need to be nurtured. We all need to walk with one another. It's just a basic human need. Will you care for one another? Will you walk with one another? This helps us to realize that baptism is done in the context of worship, in the context of a group. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I want to be baptized, but I want it done privately. I'm too afraid to go up front. I don't want to be in there. And what I say is, I get the fear. That's a real thing. But we don't baptize privately because baptism is this symbol of the community coming together saying we're going to walk with this person. We're going to nurture this person. We're going to be with this person. You may know that the early church was formed 2,000 years ago after the resurrection of Jesus. And the challenge for the folks who were forming the early church was, number one, there was no pre-church to look at to see how to do it. They couldn't go steal somebody else's idea. They had to create it as they were going. But the second piece of it that made it really, really challenging was they were living on this assumption that Jesus was going to come back real soon. Because Christ says, I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you orphan. So they're living on this assumption. So it's kind of like every day. Is today the day? Is this the way they're going to do it? So they had to come together. They had to form this thing called the church. Now, it was also really challenging because there were people who were persecuting people who were the early church. So they were in fear of their lives. It was also really challenging because it wasn't just Jewish people. Right, they were bringing in Gentiles, which was a very, do you know what Gentile means? It literally means non-Jew, right? It's the opposite. It's everybody who wasn't a Jew at the time. But they were welcoming in these folks. These first disciples were sharing the good news of Christ's love with people and saying, I know he's not here in the flesh, but he still loves you. I know you're worried he's not going to come back, but he's still with you. There was really this convincing that was regularly happening. Because also, for the first time ever, Jews and non-Jews were worshiping together. And this was a big deal. It could not have been more of a foreign concept at the time for them to come together than it was. I mean, if you think the church can be challenging now with personalities, imagine the church with people who have completely different traditions, completely different backgrounds, coming together, worshiping together. There was a large Greek population in a place called Antioch. It was a crossroads city in Syria. And I want to invite you into the book of Acts, where it writes about the early church, to hear about this thing that happened as the early church was forming. Acts 11, verses 19 to 26. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they spoke the word to no one except Jews," and that was out of fear. "But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists," also the non-Jews, "proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." It was like the first church plant, right? Barnabas goes out into Antioch. "When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church, taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians." So there you have it. The very first church, the first Christian movement, the first time when they labeled this group of people Christians, which meant followers of Christ. Followers of Jesus. Imagine this for a moment. People who hadn't in any way, shape, or form worshiped together, they come together. They figured it out because they determined that they needed one another. They determined that they needed encouragement alongside one another. They determined that very few of them actually knew much about Jesus. That they were all new to this thing and new to this thing together, new to this concept of following a guy who was no longer there, new to this concept of following someone who was God, new to this concept of being in that community together, coming from different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different traditions. Now, we've had several people over the last couple of years join us here at Crossroads who are new to Christianity, who are new to their faith. Could you imagine if the entire church was, including the leaders, brand new to this whole concept, and they came together and they said, we're going to figure this out, and we're going to do it because we need each other. So that's the first thing that we learn from this. We need each other. I know I say it all the time around here, but there are people who constantly tell me that there's no more need for the church, that people can do things online, that they don't need to be in community with other people, and I think the truth is online worship's a great option, but I think the truth is we need each other. We need community together. The disciples needed each other. They were fearful of what was going on. People were coming after them. These new to Jesus people needed these disciples because they were the experts. They had had 3 years with Jesus. They needed them to walk with them, to teach them, to help them learn. Because if they were not into nurturing one another, what was the whole point of this church thing? It wasn't just good potluck suppers, okay? There had to be something more. There had to be something to coming together, to growing together, to learning from one another, to be encouraged by one another. Recently, I had a family who hasn't been back to church yet since COVID. They reached out about something, a program we used to do before COVID. And they said, would you all consider doing that? And I haven't met this family, so it was a great connection, a great interaction. And they said, we don't have family in the area. If the church is able to offer this to our family, then we can go out and have date nights and do that thing again. See, what they were saying was, they need the church. They need the community of the church. And friends, it's not just people with kids that need the church. We all need the church. We need the community of the church. We need one another. We need the church when we're struggling. We need the church when we're celebrating. We need the church when we're sick. We need the church when we're well. We need each other. And we need to walk together. Things had gotten really rough for the early disciples. I mean, really, so much so that they were afraid to walk down the streets, that they were afraid to be stopped by a tax collector, that they were afraid of what was going on. When Jesus was killed, others were persecuted. They began to run away. The disciples who had been with Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. They said, Jesus told us to do this, so we're going to do it. If you follow all of their stories, it doesn't end well for any of them because they were willing to put their life out there. But they knew that there were other people outside of Jerusalem that needed them, so they called on this guy Barnabas. They said, Barnabas, go. Go out into the people. Now let's see again what happens. It says, news of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He goes out to these people who say, we're just a gathering of folks who are trying to figure this out, and he begins to nurture them. You know what I think the good part of COVID was? Is that even a thing to say? Right? The good part of COVID? The good part of COVID is that it showed us we needed each other. The good part of COVID was when people started to emerge. Oh man, did you watch those pictures or those videos of like people going to see grandparents during COVID in a nursing home, and they put their hands through like a shower curtain to give. I mean, wasn't that so sad? But then to see people out in the community again, connecting again, just this weekend, just last night actually, Ashburn Farm had their big summer kickoff. My wife and I were walking through, and it's just good to see people interacting with people because it's how we're wired. It's how we're designed. We need one another. People need human touch. People need a word of encouragement. We need each other, and the early church needed each other. Friends, kids who are part of the COVID generation, they're still struggling. They need each other. Adults who were part of the COVID generation, we're still struggling. We need one another. I still remember some of those beautiful moments when we came back together. I remember the first time that I had in-person worship again with other people inside a building was here at Crossroads on my first Sunday. Man, was that good. It felt good just to be worshiping with people again. It's what we're designed to do, to be together. I don't know if you know the person Father Greg Boyle. Has anybody heard that name? He's a famous guy out in California. He works with students who are struggling in gangs and things like that. I mean, he's really done powerful, powerful work. And he tells this story, and the story is so beautiful, about a time he went to pick up a kid named Louis. Louis's brother had died. And Louis had struggled with drugs and alcohol, and he had walked with Louis through so many things. And at this point in time, Louis had asked him, Father Greg Boyle, to take him to his brother's funeral. He knew Louis because they had relationships, but I want to read you a little excerpt from his book about a story that happened that was so powerful. Boyle writes, "When I arrived at the rehab center, Louis greeted me, and once in the car, he launched into this story. He said, 'I had a dream last night, and you were in it.' In the dream, he tells me, the two of us are in a darkened room, no lights whatsoever, no illuminated exit signs, no light creeping from under the door, total darkness. We're not speaking, but he knows I'm in the room with him. Then silently, I pull a flashlight from my pocket, aim steadily on the light switch across the room. Louis tells me that he knows that only he can turn the light switch on. He expresses his gratitude that I happen to have a flashlight. Then with great trepidation, Louis moves slowly toward the light switch, following closely the guiding beam of light. He takes a deep breath, flips the switch on, and the room is flooded with light. As he tells me this, he begins sobbing. And the light, he says, is better than the darkness, as though he had not known this was the case." Boyle goes on to say in his book that we can't turn the light switch on for anybody else. But we can illuminate the way. We can show that nurture. We can show that grace. We can show that love so that others see the way to turn a light switch on to bring more light and life into their lives. It's a powerful, powerful illustration. We're called in this time to nurture people in a way that we turn the flashlight on for them. That we help them see that whatever is in their world that is causing darkness, that is causing pain, is not the only part of the story. That lightness can come into their lives. We need one another, but we also need to nurture ourselves. So the question is, how are you nurturing yourself right now? What are you doing? We have kids programming and student programming here at the church to nurture our kids and our students. It's a really important piece of the puzzle. I'm so grateful. My wife and I have three high school kids in our house. Pray for us. We have three high school kids in our house, and I'm so grateful for our student ministry here at the church that meets them where they are and nurtures them and walks with them. Right? We have small groups here at the church that I have heard some of the most beautiful stories out of people that are part of a small group that walk together through whatever the reality is. People who've been in small groups together for the last 20 years who are caring for one another and nurturing one another. We have something that I've never had in a church. We have a daily prayer and scripture that comes out every single day. That's a way to nurture. And folks in our church write that. They write that every single week as a way to nurture you and walk with you. Just recently, people in our church made phone calls to everybody in the church to check in on them. Because we are called to nurture one another, to walk with one another. When we do that work, it's then that we can get to this inclusive community that we believe God calls us to. Because that nurture's for everybody. That nurture is so that we can walk together. That early church had lived through unwritten, informal signs that said, "You're not allowed," over and over again. Literally, you are defined by the fact that you are a Jew or a non-Jew. And the early church said, "We got to figure this out. We got to take the signs down. And we got to put a sign up that says, 'All y'all come.'" And that's an important, important piece. We need to nurture one another. But here's the second piece. We need Jesus. We need Jesus, friends. A little while ago, my wife hates this story. I'm sorry, I'm just going to tell it. A little while ago, I was with our oldest. We were in, I think, Walmart, and he saw a t-shirt. I'm going to put the t-shirt on the screen. Said, "Y'all need Jesus." And he wanted to buy this t-shirt, and I let him, right? And my wife, we got home, she goes, you let him buy that t-shirt?" I said, "I did." She goes, "I don't know how I feel about that t-shirt, because that t-shirt can mean one of two things. It can be judgmental, like, 'Y'all need Jesus,' or it can be a gift of grace and a gift of welcome, like, 'Y'all need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus to love you. Y'all need Jesus to care for you. Y'all need Jesus." Now listen, our son wore it twice, I think, so it all worked out, right? Didn't become a big deal. I don't think the t-shirt fits him anymore. It's okay. But the point is to say, what if we believed that everybody needed Jesus, not because of some judgment of hell someday, not because of some, "Y'all need Jesus, because if you don't find Jesus, you're not going to have the way." But what if we believed so deeply that everybody needed Jesus because they needed to be loved the way Jesus loves. What if that's the way we lived our lives? The early church lived it so deeply, not in a judgmental way, not in a y'all need Jesus or, you know, it's not going to work out for you. No. It was y'all need Jesus because you need to experience love like you've never experienced it before. Y'all need Jesus because Jesus can love you more deeply than you've ever been loved. What if we didn't wear the t-shirt, but we wore the life? And the life showed that to everybody, that we turn the flashlights on for people, not to say, oh, you're in darkness, get out of it, but to say, I want you to have that life because Jesus loves you so, so much. These new disciples were infants in their faith. They were brand new to this concept. This early church, again, they didn't have all the committees, they didn't have all the teams, they didn't know how to do it. But they knew that they had to walk together so that they could grow. They could see that the way of following Christ was a life that was better for them, that they could experience in a richer way, in a more powerful, powerful way. I have to assume that they could also see that there was something in this life that brought them more light and helped them deal with the things of their past as well. So friends, the only way that we can learn to really follow Jesus, the only way that we can really do that is if we get to know him. Is if we spend that time with them. And that's not, look, when I was really being formed in my faith, some of that happened in my early college years. People used to tell me that I had to do things to follow Jesus because that was what you did and that was check mark. But I think as I've grown older, the more I've learned is that following Jesus is more about building a relationship with him than it is checking off some boxes. That it's more about bringing light into my life. But I want to take us back to see what Barnabas does, because it's really powerful in this story. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year, they met with the church. And they taught a great many of people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with them. They built community together. They cared for one another. They learned together. They grew in their understanding of Jesus, not in a judgmental way, in a loving way. They helped people move from infants to walking on their own so that they could go out and do it too. I remember when our kids were little, before they were walking, and we had twins, and they walked at different points in time. But when they were really little, before they were walking, we tried to baby-proof every speck of our home. I mean, every corner, everything. We had gates all over the place. I mean, our kids were old when we took the gates down upstairs. Like, maybe 10. I don't know. Like, we really were trying to keep it real the whole time. And yet, they still had bumps. They still had bruises. Things still happened. That's like the church, friends. We can't protect one another from every single thing, but we can try to put things in place to walk with each other. We can try to care for one another. This is what Barnabas and Saul did with those early followers of Jesus. They knew that the Christian life would only come to fruition in each of these people if it was discussed, if it was considered, if it was lived out, if they walked together. And again, they would fall down, and that was okay. They would sometimes reach for the wrong things, like when my kids would reach for the stove and that sort of stuff, but it was okay because they were there to walk together. What if we learned so much about Jesus that we long to be with him? That we long to love people the way that Jesus loved them? What if we learned so much about Jesus that coming to church wasn't about getting here by 10 on Sunday morning, but that it was so exciting to get here so that we could offer him praise and worship? What if that was our life? We've been in this series, and the whole time we've been talking about baptism, and we've had some beautiful baptisms in this church. This morning, when you come to receive communion, there are going to be bowls of water after you receive communion. And I want to invite you to do something. And for some of you, You may choose not to. I'm not going to stand at the bowls and watch. But I want to invite you to place your hand in the water, to touch the water. Maybe if you've been baptized, it's a remembrance of your own baptism. And some people like to touch the water and make the symbol of the cross on their head to remind them. If you haven't been baptized, maybe it's just a moment for you to touch water to experience a symbol of God's grace. Maybe you're in a place where you came this morning and you say, hey, I'm really struggling with this whole faith concept. I'm struggling. I'm probably like the early church where I'm saying, yeah, I feel like I kind of need it, but I'm not really sure about it. And you want to come and just be reminded that you're not alone because other people have placed their hand in the water. Whatever it is, I encourage you to touch it. To think about the fact that when we baptize an adult or a child, we pray over that water and we say, God, pour out your Holy Spirit over this water and over this child or over this adult who will receive it. Wash over them. Let them know of your grace and your love and your forgiveness. And I pray that you experience that and receive that in the moment today. Friends, I tell you the truth. I really do believe that we can change history. I really do believe that the church in and of itself doesn't have to conform to the way of the world in the way that we hurt one another, in the way that we politicize everything, in the way that we cause pain. And for goodness sakes, if a woman can nurture a fake plant, can we not nurture one another? Are we not valuable enough that we are willing to walk together? May it be so. Amen.